So just to explain, Irene and Jeff have come to us from Open Doors this morning to talk to us, which is going to be wonderful, and Irene's going to bring us our reading.
Good morning, church. Morning. I have this belief that we become so familiar with some stories in the Bible that we read them and we almost don't hear them anymore. So this morning I'm going to read actually from the Word on the Street. And I think it might be quite nice if you just listened. But if you are desperate to follow it in a Bible, you will find it in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 to 46. So it's Jesus speaking. When I come back and dazzle the planet with the light show and the angel chorus, I'll be on the throne looking out over the total world population, and I'll start separating people. I'll start with sheep on my right and the goats on the left. I'll say to the sheep, "You're in God's good books. Come forward. Collect what's been waiting for you since before I made the planets. All this because I feel I owe you. When I was starving, you made me meals. When I was thirsty, you poured me a drink. When I was a loner in the corner, you opened out the circle and brought me in. When my clothes weren't up to the job, you went through your cupboards for me. When my health was bad, you nursed me back to strength. I was in my prison cell. You swallowed your pride and made the visiting hours. Those who've done the right thing will scratch their heads and ask, 'When? When did we make you meals or pour you a drink or bring you into the circle or give you new clothes or nurse you or visit you?' I'll tell them, 'Truth is, every good thing you've done for the lowest of the low, my brothers, sisters, it's like you did it for me.' But the goats on the left will get the opposite treatment. 'Get out of my sight. You're in the biggest hole you could imagine, and the hole's on fire, heating up for Satan and his cronies later. 'Cause I was starving, and you moaned about being overweight. I was thirsty, and you complained about the cheap wine being served. I was a loner, and you laughed at me and told me to get a life. I was freezing cold, and you told me to jump up and down. I was ill, and you told me to snap out of it. I was locked up, and you would have told me I deserved it, but you couldn't even be bothered to make the trip to rub my nose in it. Whoa, hang on, say the goats. We wouldn't be like that with you. With someone like you, we'd be thoughtful, sensitive, inclusive, generous, caring. With someone like you, we'd never make you feel forgotten.' I'll say, 'The truth is, the lowest of the low is someone like me. So whatever you didn't do for them, you didn't do for me. They'll get taken away to permanent punishment. But those who did the right thing, they will enjoy limitless life. Thanks be to God."
Hello. Thank you so much for inviting us. It's a real privilege and pleasure to be here. We bring greetings from our own church, which is the Elim Church in Andover. We bring greetings from our head office, which is in Witney, in Oxfordshire, and we bring greetings from the persecuted church. Whenever we've met persecuted Christians, they're really pleased to see us, but they always say, take our greetings back to your churches and when you tell them about us. Have we got that? So we come from Open Doors, and we do what it says on the tin. We serve persecuted Christians worldwide. So we have very few, if any, missionaries. What we do is we move alongside the persecuted church and see how we can help them. And if we can, we try to do that. And this is one of the key verses. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And that is the teaching that the church is the body of Christ, and vast areas of our body is hurting. And if we can help them, we believe we should. And we know within our own bodies that if we've got a bad bit, the whole body is affected, and we try and put that right as quickly as we can. And so that's what we try and do. So Open Door started in about 1955 when a young Dutchman went behind the Iron Curtain, which is into sort of communist Europe, to a youth rally. And whilst he was there, he went into bookshops, Bible bookshops and churches, and he was appalled that Christians couldn't get hold of a Bible in Polish. And so he decided that he would try and make a difference. He was inspired by a verse, wake up and strengthen that which remains is on the point of death. And so he managed to get hold of a Volkswagen, and he started smuggling Bibles through the Iron Curtain, which at the time was extremely dangerous. Brother Andrew is now over 90. He's not involved in the day-to-day running of Open Doors, but even last year he was invited to go to Pakistan to speak, I think probably in a madrasa, and share his faith and what he believes. And the reason we do this is that we are family. In John we're told, to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what hopefully all of us have done. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, we've accepted him as our Saviour, we've come into his family, and all around the world, the people we're talking about have done exactly the same. They have the same father, they are our brothers and sisters. And just as we seek to support and encourage our own family and our church family, Open Doors seeks to do that with the worldwide family. And so if I mention Christians in Nigeria or Syria, that's not the Nigerian church I'm talking about, it's our church that happens to meet in those places. And we would seek to encourage, just as you do locally, on a worldwide scale. And so the parable of the sheep and goats really encapsulates what we're trying to achieve. So there's still a hunger. And it started with one man taking a box full of Bibles in his car to Yugoslavia. We now work in over 60 countries of the world. We have the budget in the UK is something like £11 million a year, which only comes from other Christians. It doesn't come from any government or any other resource or business. And there is still a hunger for the Word of God. So whereas it started off with a box full of Bibles, we took over 2 million scriptures to give to Christians around the world. Might be whole Bibles, might be New Testaments, might be religious books, whatever. We're using MP3 players because that's far easier to smuggle than a great big box of Bibles. But also, we feed literal hunger as well, human hunger. So in places like Syria and Iraq and Nigeria, where there's wars and famines going on, we are providing food as well. So we look after those who are hungry. Suffering through thirst, we need to educate people. So we have training courses that train pastors and Sunday school teachers, youth leaders. We do lots more training of counselors to deal with trauma, because many Christians are going through all kinds of trauma in various places around the world. We do marriage training as well. I was quite shocked to hear from a Muslim who's become a Christian that he was brought up believing that his carpet was of greater value than his wife. And he said, because of that, I used to treat my wife like a doormat. But since I've become a Christian and been through this course, I realize that she is the jewel in my crown. And both he and his wife are now helping to run these marriage courses because of the difference between Islamic marriages and Christian marriages. We seek to serve those who are rejected. In Muslim countries particularly, becoming a Christian is a source of great shame to a family. When we were in Qatar, we met an expatriate, an English person, a Christian, who worked with Muslims. And he got into lots of spiritual talks because Muslims know who Jesus is as a prophet and as a healer, but can't get their fact around that he's the Son of God. So he spoke to his work colleagues. He said, if your 10-year-old son wanted to become a Christian, what would you do? He said, well, we'd encourage him not to. We'd show him bits in the Quran. We'd be fine. He said, what if he was 15? He said, well, if we couldn't do it, we'd take him to the mosque and we'd get the imam to educate him. He said, what if he was 21? He said, we'd kill him. Just like that. The shame brought on the family invariably means that a Muslim background believer will be shunned by his family, put out of his home, and often there'll be a death threat to him as well. And so there's a real need for safe houses for Muslim background believers to stay in whilst they're getting established. And so we do that. We've got safe houses in China so that if people escape from North Korea, they've got somewhere to stay. Because despite signing various international agreements, China will send North Koreans back to North Korea. And the yellow building on the slide there is an orphanage we have in Colombia, because their drug lords and paramilitary groups would ask Christians to do things they're not happy with, and if they don't, they might kill the parents. And so there's been a real need for an orphanage. They are educated, they are brought up spiritually, and it's been going long enough that now some of these sort of graduates are out in the community serving generally. Suffering through nakedness. I'm not sure how much of a encouragement that is. A Polish pastor told Brother Andrew, your presence here with us is worth more than 10 of your best sermons. But it emphasizes the fact that just being with the persecuted Christians, just going to the persecuted church, makes such a difference to them. They think they're by themselves, so the fact that somebody has come from another country who's prepared to hug them, who's prepared to pray with them, makes a great deal of difference. And we have a letter writing guide that comes out 3 or 4 times a year, which tells you individuals' stories, and we just ask that you maybe drop them a card. It doesn't have to be a great long letter, because a lot of them can't speak English anyway. But that's a real encouragement. And you can see that the lady has got a whole bundle of letters, because you send your letter to Whitney, Whitney sends it to the people on the ground, and it's taken and given to individuals. And it makes such a difference that they know that other people are thinking about them. In recent years, we're doing far more advocacy. And if there is an advocacy campaign going, you can go onto our website, and a couple of clicks will put a letter into the in-tray of the Egyptian ambassador or wherever it's going. So that is a very easy job. We're also having to help more in legal matters. And in India in particular, we've got a team of trained people that rush around, and if somebody is being prosecuted, can put up a legal defense for them and give them legal advice. And so we've helped over 51,000 people this year. Another big way in which we help Christians that are being persecuted is with socio-economic projects. Again, if you're a Muslim background believer and you've been turned out of your house, you might not have any way of making your own living. So the girls in the top picture are learning hairdressing, and in the same place, girls are being taught dressmaking and needlework. The bottom picture shows a cafe that we've helped pay the rent for so a lady can sell coffee and make a living. And these go as far as you want, really. Thank you. So we've given a lady a sewing machine so she can set up her own business. We might give livestock so people can get milk and yogurt and stuff like that. Those, interestingly, are goats. And you can see there's a real similarity between goats and sheep, which kind of emphasizes the parable Jesus told. Bottom right-hand corner is a perming machine that we gave to a lady in Kyrgyzstan who's a hairdresser. In her salon, whilst hairdressing Muslim ladies, she's brought over 30 people to Christ. So she needs that sort of machinery to keep up with everybody else. And we might dig wells for people, because often Christians won't be able to use the community well. But interestingly, once there is a Christian has a well, he's quite happy for his Muslim or any other neighbors to use the well. And that can go as far as you like. It might be fishing nets, it might be houses, all kinds of things. But we've helped over 375,000 people last year. There's still Christians being imprisoned. Evin jail is a notorious jail in Iran. And going back to the letter writing guide, we wrote to two Christian girls two Muslim background believers who were imprisoned. They never got one of the cards that were sent to them, but every day a sackload of cards would arrive at Evin prison, and the warders had to go through and read all the cards. And they were amazed that the girls were so well known around the world. And when they were released, they said, "We believe that part of it was due to the fact that we were obviously known around the world. And although they're now in America, they believe their families are still being protected because the world knows about these girls." So your cards can have a real difference. The shipping container in the middle is where Christians in Eritrea might be put. You can imagine at night it is extremely cold. In the day it is extremely hot. I don't think they come with indoor plumbing. So the conditions are just terrible. And Christians are put there just because they are Christians. Or they are sort of spurious charges brought about against them about spying or dealing with outsiders. People don't deserve to be there. The third picture is a picture of a death camp in North Korea, which is a pretty remarkable picture because Kim Jong-un assures us that there are no camps like that in North Korea. If you were at one of the festivals, you'd have met Hae Woo, who managed to survive the camp, and she was telling how she met with three or four others in the toilet because that was the most disgusting place and the guards wouldn't go there. She also told us in another meeting that she loved it when it rained. When it was pouring with rain, she could go out into the fields and praise God loudly because the guards wouldn't come out and the rain drowned her praises. So there is suffering throughout the world. Every year we do a survey to work out the worst 50 countries in the world. We've been doing this for over 25 years. Recently, it's been launched in Parliament, and this January, Jeremy Hunt was there, who's probably the highest ranking government official we've had. But something like 100 parliamentarians turn up. It's good, because if you get strange countries like Mauritania and Djibouti, and you've got no idea where they are, you can look it up and see what it's like to be a Christian. Good to have by the TV in case there's things happening in the news. We can also see how persecution trends are going. And so 40 of the top 50 in the countries of the world are now reckoned to be high or extreme persecution. That relates to over a third of the world's countries now have Christians reporting persecution. That's something like 70 out of 140 countries in the world. It's reckoned there's 1 in 10 Christians are facing persecution. So the fact that we are getting very little or none at all shows that we're definitely in the minority as far as Christians are concerned. And we reckon that equals about 245 million Christians worldwide. 80% of all persecuted people are Christians. And in places like Burma, you've heard about the Rohingyas being persecuted. They are Muslims, but if you're a Christian Rohingya, as well as being persecuted by the Burmese government, Rohingya Muslims will also persecute you. So that's part of the double jeopardy, which is what we're looking at particularly this year, and particularly the vulnerability of women. A vast number of women are picked upon both because they're Christians, but also because they're women. So they might be forced to marry a Muslim. They might be abducted, like we've seen in Chibok. And when the girls come back, if they've got a baby, the baby might be rejected despite the fact they might have been done through rape. And so women particularly are doubly vulnerable, as well as other classes. And that's what we're particularly focusing on this year. Our new campaign is called See Change. So the idea is that we see these women who are being persecuted and try to do something to change their circumstances. This is Aisha, who was one of the people who have been abducted and attacked. As part of the trauma counselling, she was encouraged to do a self-portrait, and she's done a self-portrait of her crying, but she's putting golden tears because she believes that despite the problems she's been through, she believes God sees her for who she is. And we're just trying to encourage as many as we can. Persecution is a reality around the world. Last year, over 3,000 Nigerians were killed because they were Christians. In those North Korean camps, we believe there are 50 to 70,000 Christians inside them. Some of them will be there because a primary school teacher has asked her class if mummy and daddy have any secret book. And if they do, and the Bible is found, the whole household will be put in one of these camps. It'll be the children, it'll be the parents, and very likely it'll be the grandparents as well. And some of these are, as I say, like death camps. The pictures coming out of them are very similar to the pictures that came out of Belsen or Auschwitz. Inmates are weighed on a regular basis, and if they're losing weight, which is quite likely because they get very little food, very hard labor, they'll be given less food, because if you're going to die, why do you need any food? It's illegal to become a Christian in Saudi Arabia, and many countries have anti-conversion laws, so that if anybody wants to become a Christian, it's breaking the law, basically. Those are the sort of smash persecution, but there's also squeeze, where you might lose your citizenship in places like Sri Lanka, Bhutan, and Israel. And if you haven't got citizenship, you might not be able to travel, you might not be able to get educated, you might not be able to get hospital treatment. It does make a big difference, and it's something we don't really understand, because so much we get comes as a natural course of events. If a church is destroyed, in some countries it's very hard to get planning permission to rebuild or to build again. In Muslim countries, no Christian can be above a Muslim. So if you join the civil servant, you're always going to be a clerical assistant. If you join the army, you're always going to be a private. No questions at all. In many countries, police won't investigate too thoroughly complaints Christian make, and often they will turn around, so the Christians get prosecuted instead of the people that have attacked them. And even disaster relief aid isn't shared. In some refugee camps, Muslims will surround Christians and not let them get stuff that is being provided for the whole camp, which I find really strange, I have to say. Comes from all different kinds of places. Some of them you'll know about now. Everybody knows about Islamic State. I suspect you know, you've heard of Boko Haram. I suspect you've heard of Al-Shabaab. These are militant Islamic groups that are attacking. The attacks last week in Sri Lanka are being linked to IS, or a group that is sympathetic to IS. And even this week, people, partners from Open Doors, have been into the churches and met with Christians try to encourage them as they can. In India, Hindus persecute Christians. The militant wing of the ruling party have said by 2021 they want to get rid of every Muslim and every Christian in India. Interestingly, the Indian church believe that 2022 is going to be a real thrust of mission work. So maybe they have a better idea of what's going to happen in 5 years' time than the government of the day. Buddhists persecute Christians in places like Sri Lanka, Bhutan, and Nepal. Buddhists make it difficult for Christians to meet together to have citizenship rights. In places like Colombia and Mexico, it's the guerrillas and drug lords, and communists are still persecuting the church in places like North Korea and the Ukraine. So what Irene read, are we sheep or are we goats? What we do for the least of these, the brethren, it's like doing it for Christ. What we don't do for the least of these brethren, it's like not doing it for Christ. And I like the parable because there's no falseness. If you're a goat, you can't come and say, well, we'd have done it for you, Lord. God looks into the heart and knows what our motivation is. And so there's no hiding. And we're just asking through open doors that you would keep hope alive for your persecuted brothers and sisters. You can do this in several ways. We do have visits to the field. They are quite expensive because persecution tends not to happen in places where there's package tours. Although, interestingly, the Maldives, you can't take a Bible in there. And it is very difficult. But they are quite expensive. You can encourage by letter writing. You can be an advocate by going onto the website. You can give. I said we get £11 million last year. That all comes from people like yourselves who want to support their church family. We have a little saying, no coin is too small, no check is too large. If you want to give a little bit, Irene's got a craft table in there. All the profit goes to Open Doors. The most important thing you can do is pray, because prayer makes a real difference. And we see that in the persecuted church, they really depend on prayer in a big way. Every month, we will send you a prayer diary. Every other month, it comes with a really good magazine. We ask you to pray for 2 minutes a day, which doesn't seem a great deal. 60,000 of those go out. That's 120,000 minutes, which is about 3 months. And I believe that if we pester God for 3 months on one particular topic, he will respond. And one of the good things is every month there is answers to prayer. So you can see that what you've prayed for has had an effect. And whenever we've met a persecuted Christian, they ask us to pray for them. And that's not because that's a nice Christian thing to do. They depend and they believe totally that prayer makes a difference. And although the persecution is bad, where the persecution is worst, that is where God is doing the greatest things. Where the need is greatest, that's where God is doing the miracles. And nearly every miracle in the New Testament has happened within the last 5 or 10 years within the persecuted church. And I find that such an encouragement. Be aware. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's scary stuff. In John, we read, whoever kills you will think they are offering a service to God. And that is happening around the world. The terrorists, the jihadists, believe they're serving God by killing people. Paul said, all who desire to lead a godly life will be persecuted. And that worried me for a long time, because I try to live a godly life, but I'm not being persecuted. Therefore, am I not living a godly life? But in Hebrews 10:33, we read, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. So there are two types of Christian. Either we're being persecuted, or we're standing side by side. So if you're being persecuted, you've got brothers and sisters standing with you. When persecution comes to us, the persecuted church now will definitely be praying for us and presumably be trying to encourage them like we encourage them. Outside, we've got all our resources, the prayer diary, the letter writing kit, the World Watch list, and we would encourage you to come and take them. If you want to join with us, we have a sign-up form, and we will. If you fill one of those in, you'll get sent the monthly magazine and the prayer diary month by month, and for doing that, we'll give you a copy of God's Smuggler. The other thing we've got out there are these little year-long devotionals, which we started giving out last year. You give me £10, I give you a book with 365, maybe 366, devotions from the persecuted church. But with your £10, we will try and smuggle a Bible into North Korea. I've told you what the danger was if somebody is found with a Bible, but we don't do that to endanger them. We're trying to smuggle Bibles to believers in North Korea because they are so hungry for the Word of God, and they are prepared to take that risk to have a copy of their own Bible. So that cost you a tenner. So you can be part of the solution. And since we've been speakers for 15 years, I'm reading the Bible in a different way. We're seeing what God is doing where the need is greatest. It is such an encouragement, and I think it's built me up so much more. And that can be your experience as well. It sounds bad news, but more Muslims have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the preceding 1400. Christians in Egypt are sorry that the Muslim Brotherhood are out of power, because when the Muslim Brotherhood were there, they saw the bad side of Islam and they wanted something different. So Muslims are coming to Christ in their thousands. And where countries are closed, God is appearing in dreams and visions to them to call them by himself to them. We've heard reports of members of IS becoming Christians because they have been loved by Christians who they've been persecuting. And that witness has made a real difference. And there is now an indigenous church in every country of the world, which is good news. And as Billy Graham said, "I've read the last chapter in the Bible. I know we win." Hallelujah.